Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's go before God together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day, the opportunity we've had to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We pray that you would meet with us, that your Spirit, who has made his home within us, would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that it would be acceptable in your sight, that it would glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is worthy, and that it would result in our being built up in him, that we might continue to glorify him, not just on this Sabbath morn, but throughout the week. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I've asked Elder Gawicki to read the Old Testament text for us.
Leviticus 19, page 80 in the Pew Bibles. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. And it shall be eaten the same day you offer it and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, anyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal or deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor wear a garment mixed linen and wool come upon you. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed as a concubine to another man, and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be a scourging. But they shall not be put to death, because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has done. And the sin which he has done shall be forgiven him. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised food to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute your daughter or cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them, to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall raise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man, and fear your God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. But the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments, and perform them. I am the Lord.
We turn now to the Nicene Creed, found on page 846. And we shall confess the faith that God has revealed to us in His Word by means of this ancient summary. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. If someone questions your veracity, what have they questioned? Ben can't answer this because he had Latin. Your truthfulness. And when we read in the Old King James, verily, verily, or in the Nicene Creed, very God of very God, what are we talking about? Verily, verily, in the Old King James is now usually rendered truly, truly, because that's Germanic and not Latin. And that's the only difference. And when we read here, very God of very God, it means truly God of the true God. Jesus Christ is a man and God. He's a perfect man understand he is truly God. And this is what the Nicene Council had to hammer out, because there were controversies in the church. If memory serves, and don't trust mine, because I don't, okay? I think there had been an earlier verdict against the Trinitarian position. Then the Nicene Council, which was for the Trinitarian position, and then there was another attempt to overthrow the Trinitarian position. But what is here in the Nicene Creed is held by all Orthodox Christians. That is, the Eastern Orthodox Church, Russian, Greek, Armenian, and so forth, all hold to this, as does the Roman Catholic Church or the Lutheran churches or Presbyterian churches. We share these truths with them. We have big differences on other things. But this is what our church, this is what the Church of Christ has professed since 325, and it professes it since 325 because this is what the Bible has taught. Let's hear God's word, Acts chapter 22, verse 22 through verse 5 of chapter 23. You'll notice I'm sort of overlapping a little bit with what we read last week, so that, you know, it's not torn out of its context completely. And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live." Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who's a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." The commander answered, "With a large sum I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds, and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" Those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people.'" May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for the Sabbath day, the rest from our normal labors, even the rest from our normal recreations, that we might come and enjoy that Sabbath rest that we will have for all eternity. No, we are not living with you before us that we can see with these eyes of protoplasm. No, we are not in heaven in the sense that we're still here on earth, at least in our bodies. And yet the promises of your word are that we do live before you, and that when we assemble together, there our God is in our presence, as he is in heaven, that indeed we are joined by the angelic hosts and the hosts of those who've gone before as we worship you. And so, yes, we're in this little room in Lincoln, and we're also before your throne in heaven. And though we do not have that full rest that Christ has provided for us, we have a taste of it. And may we savor that taste indeed. May we rejoice, and may we also grow in grace to love the Sabbath day to love that, this opportunity to have a foretaste and a forelook at what we will be and do for all eternity. We want to remember, Father, those who protect us this day, wear our nation's uniform or our state or city uniforms, as they protect us from those who would do evil, and sometimes protect us from the consequences of your providence with natural disasters. We pray for those who labor in bringing the gospel to them, that you would give them fruit for their labors. And we pray for those who rule over us, that you would restrict evil in their minds, that you would protect us and grant us the continued prosperity that we have had, the continued freedom that we have had. Not, Father, because we deserve it in this country. We do not. We deserve far worse than we have. But we beg it of you that the church might use that peace and might use those dollars to continue to spread the gospel across the globe. Lord, we ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. We have three sections in this passage. And it concerns itself, this is why the title is justice, with doing that which is right, with following the rules, the regulations, and the laws. And the three characters are the Roman commander. He commands 1,000 troops. I'm not sure how big that is. That's bigger than a battalion, I think. So it should be a regiment in size, which would mean he would be a major or a colonel, the equivalent of the United States Army. The second character is the high priest, Ananias, and the third is the apostle Paul. So let's look at the text, but let's first go back to Leviticus 19 so I can show you why I had Alan read it to us. There are a number of different kinds of laws in this chapter. Some are ceremonial, some are civil. It's important to remember that both ceremonial and civil law are the application of the moral law. Now, because things have changed, those particular, what sometimes are called case laws, are not binding on us as a nation, and they're not binding on the church in this dispensation, but they are still instructive and useful to us. I would first want to direct your attention to verse 2, where God says to Moses, and through Moses, speak to all the congregation, the entire church of Christ on earth at that time, you shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your God, am holy. And I would love to point out to you that that is quoted a number of times in the New Testament, where it's applied to the church in this dispensation. So this particular case law does apply. It is an application of the 10 words, but it's also itself a kind of a restating of some of those words. We're to be holy. And then there are a number of different ways in which that holiness works its way out. Example, verse 4, don't turn to idols. What you do with a peace offering in 5 and following. We don't have bloody sacrifices, so that doesn't apply to us. If we were going to take the time, and we could at some other point, I think we've gone through Leviticus once, so maybe I took the time then to show what this is doing and how, even though the law doesn't apply to us, how it can still instruct us. But I want us to notice verse 15 now. You shall do no injustice in judgment. By the way, I love the next line. This is found here, I think, one other place in the Old Testament, because this is a kind of injustice that does happen. It's not the one you normally think of. You shall not be partial to the poor. Now, human history, it's far more often the other way, which is the rest of the sentence. But there are times, and particularly in our country, where there may be a suit taking place, and the jurors think, well, the insurance company has plenty of money, so we fine for the, what's the term? The person bringing the suit. Plaintiff, okay. And fine for them because the others can afford it. Well, that's unjust. The question must be settled on what are the facts. So there's an application immediately following it, but the principle is no injustice. To do that is to fail to be holy. And then in verse 35, it's repeated. You shall do no injustice in judgment. And then it gives a different kind of specification about whether, you know, you're measuring things when you're selling meat or when you're selling grain. Just reading this, I can still see that market in Hoima in Uganda because it's, the meat's laying there on the table, the dried fish. And the flies are enjoying it. Oh, it really bothered me to think people buy this and then take it home to eat it. And there were places where there were scales. There are people who were selling grain. I remember one lady had a big tarp and there were a pile of rice and a pile of beans. And they weren't red beans, so I suppose American didn't have to eat them. But they're selling these things. And when you sell them, your weights, according to the Old Testament, have to be accurate. Otherwise, you're stealing. But the principle of you shall be holy is spelled out in a tighter area of you shall not be unjust. And then it's spelled out a little bit more in examples of being unjust. Back to our text. As we noted before, there was a riot that took place because Paul was accused falsely of having taken Greeks into the temple beyond where they were not allowed to go. Josephus tells us that there were big signs in Latin and Greek and Hebrew and probably Aramaic telling people just that very thing. If you're not circumcised, don't go past this doorway. And there were temple cops. And those people should have, if Paul had a Greek with him, they should have turned to the temple cops. And those temple cops would have arrested him. But no, they whipped up a riot. And the Roman ruler, commander, literally it's ruler of 1,000, he takes his troops down into the city where the Roman fortress was built on a rock that was 50 feet high. And then, 75 feet high. And the walls of the fortress were another 50 feet high. And then there were turrets that went up even higher, which allowed the Romans in that fortress to see over the entire city and to see the riot, to go down, to try to seize Paul. We know last week that Paul asked in Greek for permission to speak. He was given that permission, and the mob said the same thing about Paul that 30 years earlier had been said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Away with him. We looked at the passage where his hometown tried to kill him. We didn't look at the passages in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where that was the cry of the mob, away with him. We want Barabbas, not Jesus. So the cry is exactly the same thing. And he is ordered by the commander to be brought into the barracks. The commander wants to find out what's going on. He's going to have to write a report to his commander, the governor, and if there's a full legion, he would have to write it to the general who commands the legion. He needs to know what's going on. He needs to know not just for writing a report, he needs to know what's going on so he can keep a lid on it. And so, assuming that Paul, well, he speaks Greek, but he's a Jew, therefore will do what Roman law has no problem with, we will take a non-Roman and we will question him and we will encourage him to answer us by whipping him and tearing his back open. That's what the scourging is all about. The Romans were not under the limitation of the Old Testament, which was 40 lashes. Paul tells us he several times got 39 because they would always go one fewer because it was better to give one fewer than one over and violate God's law. They bind him with the thongs, and Paul just says, almost conversationally, the way it's written, by the way, kind of got a question. You can see Columbo. I got one little question. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who's a Roman and uncondemned? See, it could scourge a Roman under certain circumstances, but not as the preliminary investigation. So the centurion, commander of 100, literally 80, would have gone to his goes to his commander and says, "Take care what you do. This man's a Roman." And so he comes to him and says, "Are you a Roman?" Now, how does Paul prove that? I don't know. The Romans did have published citizen rolls in Rome. Would they have had some in Jerusalem? I don't know. I believe it was death to claim to be a Roman when you weren't. Did he have to carry a passport? I don't know. Can't answer those questions for you. I'd love to know them myself. But he's asked the question, "Are you a Roman?" "Yes." The commander says that he had to pay a large bribe. Well, we're told later on, in fact, verse 26 of chapter 23, that his name is Claudius Lysias. Under the Roman emperor Claudius allowed for people to pay bribes to become Roman citizens. This, of course, allowed him to have nice parties for his friends. It was a nice little benefit of his office. And he probably received the name Claudius to honor the Roman emperor, who allowed him to buy his citizenship with a large sum of money. And then Paul says something that just really makes them upset. "I was born a citizen." Now, what did his father or grandfather do? We don't know. That he must have done something that impressed Rome so much, they granted the whole family citizenship, so that Paul is born a citizen. Sometimes Rome would give a citizenship, but it only applied to you. Your kids had to earn theirs. Paul's born as. And I love verse 29. There's really a sense of humor the way it's written. "Immediately those who were about him to examine him withdrew from him." You could just see them saying, "It's lunchtime, I'll come back later." Or, "Sorry, I got to head down the hall for that special little room." And even the commander's afraid. Because you see, just tying him up was a violation of Roman law. And have him scourged, or even prepare to have him scourged, is not something you want to do. And from the implication, while the commander bought his citizenship, a number of the men under him didn't have it. They may be fighting in the Roman army, but they're not Roman citizens. They would have gotten it after their term of service, which was 20 years at this point in time. So the next day he releases him from his bonds. He wants to know, we're told, know for certain why he's accused. He still has to find that out. Probably when he allowed Paul to speak, he figured he'd find out what's going on, but Paul spoke in Aramaic, and evidently he didn't understand a thing of it. Wouldn't have understood it theologically, and certainly, almost certainly does not understand the language. He's going to scourge him to find out, and well, that stopped cold. So let's take him to the Sanhedrin. And he did have authority as a Roman officer to call the priests and the Sanhedrin together. And he brings Paul there, sets him before them, clearly again with the purpose of finding out, what did this guy do that they're trying to kill him? Now we shift from the commander, who has, now that he's been informed, starts keeping the law. Remember, when he ties Paul up, he has no reason to believe he's done anything wrong until he finds out he's a Roman officer, a Roman citizen. And then he corrects his behavior. Now Paul speaks. And he just, evidently there would have been some preliminaries, but when he now gets a chance to answer, he simply says, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth." In John's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 19, "The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, 'I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said.' And when he had said those things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" And Jesus answered him, "If I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if, well, why do you strike me?" The point being, of course, that that is an injustice. Jesus had done nothing deserving of such a blow. Very similarly, Paul simply starts off by saying, "Brothers, I've lived before God and I have a clear conscience." And Ananias says, "Smack him right in the mouth." And Paul is angry. Unlike when he says to the Romans, you know, is it legal to bind a man and scourge him when he's a Roman citizen? Now Paul turns on him, Ananias, and says some nasty things. A whitewashed wall has two possible meanings. Remember Jesus' metaphor or reference to the Pharisees as being whitewashed tombs. You know, it's pretty on the outside. It's been freshly painted, but the inside is filled with filth. The other possibility of the meaning is that this is a wall that's about to fall over. Instead of repairing it, you just put a new coat of paint on it. Alan, I believe a long time ago, if you were wanting to sell a car that had a bad rear end, you'd pack it with sawdust. You've heard? Just put some in it. It made it quiet so you could sell it. That would not be just. And what happens to Paul is not just. He says, and this is important, "For you sit to judge me according to the law. Do you now command me to be struck contrary to the law?" He's not been found guilty. There's a right time and place to strike him. But that hasn't happened yet. Ananias, who's there with as a high priest, as the high priest of God, this is almost 30 years after Jesus' trial, as the high priest with the responsibility with the highest court of Israel to apply the law of God, violates it. He has no concern about justice. And he is not concerned at all about the commandment to be holy as our God is holy. And then comes a response to Paul. Those who stood by say, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Now, we've been told, suggested, that the Apostle Paul had bad eyesight. Ananias should have been in his robes. Maybe he wasn't. He probably would have known him from way back when. In fact, he also cited in his sermon the day before that the high priest knew him and knew what he did. So how it is that he doesn't recognize the high priest, I don't know. And no one can be sure. But evidently, he did not know. He says, "I did not know, brethren, he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people." Do you understand what Paul did? He acted like the Roman commander. Oh, I've done something wrong. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't defend it. He acknowledges it. In fact, he even brings upon himself the judgment of the word of God. "You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people." It's found in both Exodus 22 and Leviticus 5. He sinned, and he fully acknowledges it. The Roman commander, when he finds out what he has done, he has legally or civilly sinned. And he acknowledges it. He makes every effort possible, as we'll see in future weeks, to keep Paul safe, to do the right thing. The Romans are keeping the law. Paul, who's accused, is keeping the law. But the high priest is not. I had Alan help me find a passage in our Book of Church Order. I, once upon a time, for a class at RTS, did a comparison between our Book of Church Order and the PCA's. There are what I call fossils in our book and their book. I call them fossils because they are things that are in the books that are there that were not in the previous books of the PCUSA or the PCUS, but they're there because of injustices that were done. For example, in both the OPC book and the PCA book, congregations may leave our denominations and take their property with them. Why? Because there were churches that left the PCUSA and lost all their property. This is another fossil. And it's a fossil because of an injustice that was done. Book of Discipline, chapter 4a, under the rules of those involved, number 1, regarding the judicatory, c, no person shall be deprived of the right to set forth, plead, or offer in evidence in any judicatory of the church the provisions of the Word of God or the subordinate standards. When Dr. J. Gresham Machen was tried by the PCUSA for setting up the Independent Board of Foreign Missions, he was not allowed to quote the Bible to defend himself. He was not allowed to quote the Westminster Confession and Catechisms to defend himself. You could read this and you would say, this is a stupid rule. There's absolutely no reason for this rule because nobody would ever do that. But it's there because it was done. Because a court of the Lord Jesus Christ trampled upon justice. And this is a big theme in the book of Acts. The professing church, visible church, trampling upon true believers and their freedoms, smacking a man in the mouth because he says, I have a clear conscience, which is unjust. Brothers and sisters, we don't have the time. I'm not sure I want to take the time if I did have it, to show that what's happening in evangelical Christianity today is what was happening in the mainline churches a century ago. But it will mean, if I'm right, and I'm happy to have professional church historians saying more recently what I was saying in the late 80s, the same thing, it's starting again. Which will mean in evangelical churches, things like what happened to Machen quite likely will happen again. Because the worst enemy of the true church is the professing church. That is not true. It is not the very church of God. It is a false church. Read the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and you'll see some examples. Read here where we find the professing church. Remember, the temple still stands. The Sanhedrin still meets. The priests are still offering sacrifices. The Apostle Paul got arrested while giving a sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, your greatest enemies will be those who profess to be your brothers and sisters, but not in truth. And I will say this as closing. Just because someone else sins against you or me does not give us a right to sin back. Paul is smacked in the mouth, and he brings an accusation and an insult to the high priest, and he acknowledges it, that it was sinful. He says he does it in ignorance. I'll have to take him at his word. But we don't have the right to sin against those who sin against us. May God allow us and aid us, if we have to suffer for righteousness, to suffer for telling of Christ and living for Him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your word. I thank You, Father. Yes, we get to see over and again how the Romans were not the enemies, at least not in the first century, at least not at this point in time. It was the professing church. And Father, the church history since the first century has shown us the same thing over and over and over again. Help us to remain faithful to You. Help us to stand for the truth. And help us, Father, when we are sinned against, help us not to sin back. but to suffer, if necessary, silently, as our Savior did, or to have the wisdom and smarts of the Apostle Paul to bring our enemies down upon themselves instead of upon him. I beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen.